Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more resources and to get connected, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.
Good morning, FGC.
Good morning.
Saints, holy ones.
Yes.
Called of God.
Yes.
A chosen race.
Yes.
Did you know that you're of the race of Christ? Well, today I have the privilege of sharing with you the core value God's Word transforms. The book, Kingdom Culture, Living the Values That Disciple Nations, by Dan Fairley, has an excellent study on this. And that's where I got all the scriptures from. There isn't time to cover all that's described there, but I want to share some of the ways God's Word works to transform us and what the transformation produces. So let's start out with a prayer. Father, I ask that you plant the seeds of your word this morning, just like you did in creation. I ask that you plant a variety of seeds, some that sprout fast and bear fruit today, others that sprout slower, producing fruit this week, this month, and the coming years. By these seeds, deepen our relationship with you and deepen our relationships with one another. Transform us into the lifestyle of your Son. I love the Word of God. You've probably heard the saying that values are more caught than taught when raising children. And I think that's a big part of my love for the Word. It was part of my family culture. My parents lived this core value. Some of my earliest memories of my parents were of them studying the Bible. As they aged and capabilities dropped out of their lives, activities dropped out of their lives, but not studying the Bible. That was something my dad valued until his death, and my mom still prioritizes. The other day, my brother and I were visiting my mom, and my brother asked my mom where she was reading. She said, Genesis. My brother said, well, what have you learned? And her answer was, Abraham didn't birth the child of promise until his name was changed. So Abram birthed Ishmael and Abraham birthed Isaac. I thought that was a pretty astute observation for a 97-year-old and a good kernel for a teaching. In the book Kingdom Culture, it says the goal of Scripture is to bring us into a relationship with the author and transform us into his likeness. God wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. Jesus said that we live by every word that comes out of God's mouth. In Ephesians 5:25, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. To prepare his bride, Jesus cleanses us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God. That's the Passion Translation. So we want to study the Word and incorporate it into our lives. It's God's gift to man. The Word is God's change agent, bringing us life and preparing us to be presented to Jesus. So let's look at some of the ways the Word works in our life. The Word works by giving authority to it. This is foundational. We have to settle in our hearts that it is our authority and that we are submitted to it. I picture this relationship between us and the Word like a toboggan to the toboggan run. The toboggan run comes first and determines where the toboggan can go. Some may view this as confining or a lack of freedom, but staying within the run is the difference between a wreck and the exhilarating ride to the finish. Yeah. Excuse me, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I I've just been, he's been touching me all through this. And I just start crying. So Jesus had this kind of relationship with the Word. When he was 12 years old, he stayed behind in Jerusalem while his parents started home. When they found him after 3 days and chided him, his answer was, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" So at just 12 years of life, his identity had already been formed through the Scriptures. The statement that he had to be in his Father's house showed that the Scripture was defining his activities. Another time, when Jesus was being arrested, one of his disciples started a fight. But Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" So Jesus was accepting the Old Testament prophecies as his authority. They served as boundaries for his life, and he learned obedience through them. I vividly remember seeing my Father model walking through both big and small circumstances by using the Word as his authority as well. Anyone who went to him for counseling got counseled from the Word. Probably one of the biggest decisions he made as a pastor was when he made the choice to reject the rules that were being implemented by his denomination because they were moving away from biblical principles. He and his elders sent a formal letter to notify the denomination that they would not be able to follow church laws that did not conform to Scripture. This kicked off a 6-month investigation. The investigators at the end actually said, "We think it's great what's going on in your church. Keep doing what you're doing and just comply with the law on paper." This was like saying, "You have a principle to follow God's word, so we recommend you violate it so that you can continue to follow it." My dad's answer was a firm no, and the elders stood with him. The dismissal came by registered mail on a Thursday, and he had to surrender the books and the keys to the church by the following Tuesday. This choice to base his decision on the Bible had serious implications in the natural. My dad lost his existing retirement plan and health insurance. All the church resources in the building were confiscated. But God was faithful and brought him through. This taught me that even when situations look bad, you cannot go wrong by following God's word. God's work works by having a humble, receptive heart. The truth resident in Scripture must be received and believed to have its effect on our hearts. Receiving is an attitude. It's not an acquiring of knowledge. You receive before you gain true understanding. When we treat the Bible solely as a textbook, we're headed for trouble. We can see three different approaches to the handling of Scripture by comparing the Pharisees, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the Bereans. I put a chart up there with the kernels of this comparison. Let's look at the statement Jesus made to the Pharisees after they confronted him about healing on the Sabbath. John 5:38-40. "Also, you do not have his word remaining in you, because you not to believe him whom he sent. You examine the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is those very Scriptures that testify about me. And yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." So Jesus acknowledges that they studied the Scriptures, but he said they studied them to obtain eternal life. In other words, they were in control. They felt they could establish their own righteousness. Jesus points out that the word didn't remain in them. Even though they were handling the seed of the word, their hearts were like the ground beside the road in the parable of the sower. Their hearts were unwilling, their hearts were hard, and the seed could not take root. Thus allowing Satan to come and snatch the seed. The result, they ended up opposing Jesus. The next example takes place after Jesus rose from the dead and joined his disciples that were traveling to Emmaus. When Jesus joined them, they didn't recognize him, and they were shocked that he hadn't heard about the crucifixion. They explained the events to Jesus from their own perspective. When they finished, Jesus began his explanation of the prophetic scriptures with this statement, Luke 24, 25, and 26, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory?" In this example, the disciples were clouded with their own vision. They were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, which he did, but not in the way they were expecting. So they ended up disappointed. So we need to be careful that our lives are not filled with our own agendas that cause us to be unable to discern the Lord's presence and the meaning of his words. When our agendas aren't met, we can become disappointed, weighed down, which dulls our understanding. The last group I want to highlight are the disciples at Berea. Paul came here from Thessalonica, escaping by night after an uprising of an angry mob because of his preaching. Acts 17:11. "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." The Bereans examined the scriptures just like the Pharisees. However, for them, the scriptures were an authority and a guide. They were looking for scripture for understanding and direction. They received the word with a great eagerness. The end result, many believed. This eager receiving attitude is fuel for revival. You might say the Emmaus disciples were slow of heart, while the Bereans were quick of heart. We see that receiving with an attitude of humility and submission, using the scripture as an authoritative guide, leads to discernment and understanding. It renews our minds. So the word also works through persistence. It is important not to be passive in our walk with the Lord, because as humans, we're relational and shapeable. We're not static, but change throughout our life. By a steady diet of God's word and encountering his presence, we can manage that change positively. But by lack of the nutrients of God's word, we will begin to be shaped by the world around us. Last week at work, I got a call from a coworker who began plying me with questions. The context is that we're doing a lot of hiring from out of the country, and it soon became evident that my coworker was scared that they were going to lose their job and felt that we were hiring our replacements. Holy Spirit prompted me to give them an account of the hope that I have in Jesus. So I explained that I follow Jesus and pray about my life situations so that I have trust that he will take care of me. I've had similar encounters in the past, but in the past, a lot of my work life was really taken up with anxiety. I let deadlines get the better of me. And in that inner internal state of anxiety, I can't hear the Spirit, or I am not strong enough to respond to his promptings. Persistence, therefore, is important. Bill Johnson talks about reading the Word of God until God speaks to him. How many times have you heard or felt that studying the Word was dry or boring? Don't let that stop you. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Come with an asking, submissive spirit. If you don't have time in one setting, as Bill Johnson shared, to read until he speaks, then just add more sittings. Make time in your life for the Word of God. The Word works like a seed, which requires nurturing. There are several places in the Bible where God's Word is likened to a seed. This gives us a picture of how the Word works in our hearts. We are familiar with verses describing the power and practical value of Scripture. For example, Psalm 119, the word treasured in our heart keeps us from sin. It's not the knowing of the verse, though, which keeps us from sin, but the treasuring. As we saw in the comparison between the Pharisees, the disciples, and the Bereans, this verse shows the importance of attitude in producing the results. If you are casual with the word, you will most likely receive casual results. If you treasure the word, you will receive rich results. It's easy to think, if I memorize and study the word, I will reap the benefits. This isn't necessarily true. I've had atheist professors who had memorized the word and adept at using it to tear down. Satan used the word to tempt Jesus. The working of the word is not automatic. When the memorizing and study spring from pure motive with honor and value in the heart, it will then be fruitful. Jesus explains this in the parable of the sower. All the soils received the word, but it was the type of soil that determined the lasting fruit. Margaret likes tea. The other day she was in a hurry and she didn't wait for the water to get hot enough. When she poured the tepid water over the tea, it turned out color of pale, not the rich brown color that she likes. Consequently, the taste was disappointing. She ended up throwing most of it away. Your relationship with the word should be like making tea. Submit to the process. Give it time. Soak yourself in the word. Let it infuse its life into you. The danger of head knowledge, apart from relating to the Spirit, is that it becomes law in its application. This is a danger I've slipped into at times in my Christian walk. But thank God for his faithfulness and graciousness. In the early years of our marriage, I was fearful about having children in our society. When we started having children, we invested in reading and about parenting and studying Scripture. I found that I acquired knowledge, which was good, but I applied it as a recipe. Often it worked this way. My child would disobey. On a practical level, I knew it was wrong and needed to be dealt with. On a deeper or subconscious level, I would have fear of what might happen to my child in the future. I would then, in my human reasoning, apply what I learned as an antidote to my fear. This led to discipline that was insensitive and didn't allow for discernment as to what was going on in my child's heart and what the Holy Spirit was doing in the situation. We need to be in dialogue with the Lord about what we know and about how to apply it. Yes. God never intended his word to be separated from his presence. It is his presence, like sun and rain to a seed, which causes the word to sprout and grow in us. The power of a sprouting plant is pretty amazing. We used to live in a relatively small subdivision, which was completely surrounded by the Rouge River and its tributaries. There was one cul-de-sac in that sub, which went through a short wooded area. We used to ride our bikes through there a lot. It was a shaded area, and not hardly any sunlight any time of year. And every spring, in one spot in that road, there would be several sprouts pushing their way right through the asphalt. These sprouts would extend into the road 4 or 5 feet from the edge, and sometimes be close to a foot tall. Like these sprouts, the word of the Lord has the power to push through the hard challenges in our lives, which are trying to keep the word from growing. Oftentimes, we abort the work of the word in our hearts because we don't understand the word works over time. I looked at germination times, and they range from anywhere from 2 days to a month at the ones I looked at. So when we feel that we're not seeing results from the word, we should trust the power of God's word to produce the fruit that he intends. Jesus encourages us to always pray, never give up. So keep spending time in the word and dialoguing with the Holy Spirit over the word. Some seeds will grow unattended. However, without attention, often the growth will be cut short or stunted. Nurtured seeds produce the best growth. We can nurture the seed of the word in us, providing the good soil of a receptive and honoring heart, clearing away the weeds like unforgiveness, fear, and anxiety, watering with time and meditation in the word, and providing the sunshine of the light of his presence. By this, we will receive a rich harvest from our planting. Let's take a look at some of the produce that we will receive. The word produces faith. As in creation, God's word birthed Adam, so God's word births faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word which they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest." The author of Hebrews is talking about the Israelites' failure to enter the land which God had promised. He says the word did not profit because it was not united by faith. The spies reported that there were giants among the inhabitants and that their cities were fortified. By receiving these words, fear took charge in the hearts of the people. Fear and faith don't mix. They're like oil and water. On the other hand, those who believed entered. So this state of believing represents the union of the word and faith. By receiving and submitting to the word, even if you don't understand it, the word produces faith. Faith then is united with the word in you, and this union gives you strength. A good picture of this acceptance without understanding is Mary, the mother of Jesus, her response to the angel's announcement that she would become pregnant by the power of the Spirit. She did not understand, but she responded with, "May it be done to me according to your word." The word produces transformation in our spheres. When we declare God's word, we partner with him in transforming the world. Our Father wants us to be like him. He wants us to come into the family business. So like Jesus, when we speak what the Father is saying, our words can bring life. We can transmit all the benefits that we have received through the word. One of those benefits we can transmit is healing. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In Acts 3, Peter, coming into the temple, met the lame man. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The word produces wisdom. Proverbs 24, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is the same for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The word produces discernment and victory over the devil. When Jesus was tempted, he was able to recognize Satan's twisting of the word and answer it with accurate handling of the word. We will be able to do the same. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. The word produces affection for the Lord. Not long ago, I listened to a teaching by Bill Johnson where he was comparing passages of scripture to a cabin in the woods, a getaway. What a great word picture. Picture times when you get to go on vacation, you're starting to get away, or maybe your favorite vacation spot. This picture conjures up for me feelings of peace and joy, maybe that I have when I leave the demands of work and the daily pressures to visit my grandkids or to sit by the water with a good book. This response is a result of a developed history of encountering the Lord and his word. When you have this history, you have an affection and deep gratitude released in response to the word. As we continue in God's word, they become a delight. We derive satisfaction in body, soul, and spirit from them. This is when the word becomes our cabin in the woods. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward. In closing, we're going to play a song. Use this time to turn your heart to the Lord. Open it up to him. Receive his planning. When the song finishes, stay in the presence of the Lord while he's working. When you feel the Lord releasing you, please go out to the lobby to have your conversation. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you plant the seeds of your word this morning, just like you did in creation. I ask that you plant a variety of seeds, some that sprout fast and bear fruit today, others that sprout slower, producing this week, this month, and the coming years. By these seeds, deepen our relationship with you and deepen our relationships with one another. Transform us into the lifestyle of your Son.
Thanks for joining us on this podcast. For more content and to stay connected with us, be sure to visit our social media pages at Freedom Gateway Center and freedomgatewaycenter.com. Have a blessed day.